I've been told that since we're still running behind, I can go till 11. You'll carry me out of here in a pine box. Carol and I have been helping our daughter, who has finished her teaching in a Christian school. We came back from vacation in time to help gut her room at the school. She's not going to teach there anymore, and so we tumbled into bed at 12:30 this morning, and when that alarm went off at 3:45 to get out to the airport, it just seemed like 4 days in one. So I'm just going to read the chapter and we'll go home. How's that? 2 Timothy chapter 2 this evening. Obviously 26 verses, and I want to be done certainly by 8 o'clock, and if not, maybe even a minute or two before that, because it's been a long day. We want to say thank you to the ladies and maybe gentlemen for a wonderful meal. But I'm sure you're tired. It's been a long day for a few of us, and we won't go long. 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me amongst or by many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Critical verses. Listen. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but rather to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some, but nevertheless the foundation of God stands steady. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of honor, and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient or forbearing, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover or awaken themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are literally, it reads, taken alive by him at his will. Well, it's obvious we won't be able to touch on every one of these verses, but there are some very critical truths in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Even the very reading thereof, and there's no mystery. Great, great chapter in a great book. Again, he continues, and I have named this chapter the perseverance of the gospel preacher. We are to persevere. We are to press on. Whether we consider ourselves a preacher or not makes no difference. If you are a child of God, as we've been hearing, we have but one task in this world, and that's to keep going. Even if all we do is just stand still at times. And let's be honest, in the Christian life, God allows certain things that maybe at times the best we can do is just stand still. The one thing that we are never to do is to retreat. We are to persevere and we are to press on, not in our own strength, God forbid, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, as we have both said today, here is this continuum. The things that you've heard from me, and in the company of many witnesses, now you turn around and commit also to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also. Our words have consequences. We sometimes only think of that in a positive sense, failing to recognize that sometimes our words, if they're not in season, have negative consequences. But thank God for the fact that we might just say a little word of encouragement to one person sometime, and they in turn go and encourage somebody else. And it becomes a wonderful self-fulfilling prophecy. But this is the reason, especially to our young saints tonight, why it's critically important, young in life, to get a great working knowledge of the Word of God, to be able to fit it together, to be able to understand it, not just for theory, God forbid, but above all, to put it into practice in your daily walk and in our daily lives. Because when people see that, then we can pass it on to them. Then by the grace of God, they may appropriate it. And by the grace of God, give it to others. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a great pyramid that just keeps building and building and growing. And that's exactly what Paul wants for Timothy. But there are several things that could stall that. And he needs to address them. And he does so, rather interestingly, with a threefold metaphor. First of all, a soldier. I left our home in Myrtle Beach this morning on a 6 o'clock flight, and I was sitting next to a young guy who just completed basic training, graduated last night on Parris Island, South Carolina, U.S. Marine Corps. He was very thin. Bless his heart. He had lost a lot of weight in basic training, 3 months, and he was heading home to Buffalo, New York, before going to Camp Lejeune in Jacksonville, North Carolina for infantry training. We had a lovely talk. As it turns out, he is not only born again, his ultimate dream is to become a chaplain in the U.S. Marine Corps. He is absolutely a believer. We had a great time. I was sorry to leave him, actually, in the Charlotte airport before the next flight. Great kid. I thought about these verses 3 and 4. When I talked with him, he said, "You endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I said, "So what was your basic training like?" He said, "The first 3 weeks were brutal." I looked at him and I didn't even crack a smile. And I said, "I don't think I'd have any trouble with it even now." He said, "You really don't?" And I said, "No, I wouldn't. In 4 hours, I'd be dead. What trouble would I have after that?" I said, "Did they make you do the crucible?" He said, "Indeed they did." And I said, "What do you think?" He said, "It wasn't as bad as I expected." I said, "Seriously? Everybody said it's desperate." That, of course, is that 3-day final exam where they average about 5 hours sleep in 3 days, sleeping out with the snakes and the skeeters. And that dear man, that young boy, was still bearing a lot of the mosquito bites and the sandfly bites from that. I said, you really didn't think it was as bad?" He said, I made up my mind that it was going to be the worst 3 days I will ever live in my life." So he said, "I had an attitude that I really toughened myself." And he said, "And I thought about it for a year. So when it was all said and done, it wasn't nearly as bad as I thought." I'll never forget that kid. You endure hardness. We're in a fight, folks. We're up against an unseen enemy. But he's far more powerful than any terrorist whose name you hear on television. We're in a fight. And it's time to stop being spiritually soft. We have to endure hardness. Paul said to Timothy in his first letter, anybody who wills to live a godly life will suffer persecution. When I was in school back in the Paleolithic age, that used to be called an if-then statement. If you live a life that's set apart for God, then you will suffer persecution. It's not just that you run an increased risk thereof. You will. We are in a world that hated the Lord Jesus. By extension, they'll hate us too. It may not be as overt, but they won't like us. We will be a threat to them. And so we're going to have to learn to endure hardness. And he says, no one who is at war entangles himself with the affairs of life. No one who wars entangles himself with the affairs of life. Do you ever feel that you really are starting to get sucked in again with the age in which we live? It's an amazingly materialistic age, isn't it? You have to guard against it all the time. We are just barraged from every vantage point. We live in a society where we are what we own. And those who don't own much are pitied. Even if reigning within their four walls are priceless commodities that a billionaire couldn't buy, like peace and happiness. It's been my privilege in life, in a sense, to meet some very wealthy people. I've shaken hands, I've actually spoken with billionaires. Billionaires. And I honestly wouldn't trade places with a one of them for 5 minutes. With my luck, in those 5 minutes, the Lord would come back before I had a chance to raid even part of their bank account. I wouldn't trade place with them for anything. Some of the most miserable people that I have ever met. It doesn't have to be that way. It just seems to be that way, at least in my experience. It seems the more you have, the less you enjoy it. The more you have, the more you want, because it's all a game. And when it's all said and done, it has an end that just frustrates. And so those who are on active duty, these soldiers on active duty, they're not going to be all entangled with these things. When you're having bullet rounds and mortar rounds firing over you, I've never experienced it, but I can only imagine, you can't be concerned with a new car. Or whatever. Your basic instinct is to survive. You get into survival mode. And then when that kicks in, the next mode that you want is to be victorious. And that's the way we need to be in the Christian walk. Because you see, our team has already won. The battle, frankly, is over. We're still engaged in little skirmishes. But the battle itself is over. And my God wins. He lets us do what authors never want you to. He lets us cheat. Larry just about took us there. He lets us read the last chapter of the book, and we win. We win. But right now, we're still in a warfare. He goes in verse 5 into the realm of an athlete. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned unless he strive lawfully. Every sport has rules. I played baseball and soccer right through university. There are rules. They're not always followed. Sometimes you get away with breaking them. Sometimes you don't. And sometimes you're actually penalized when you haven't done anything wrong. But most of the time, you understand there are parameters. Biblical transgression is defined as going beyond allowable boundaries. God gives us a box. We're in there protected from everyone and from all harm. When we transgress, we go outside of the box. We go beyond the boundaries that God allows. And there can be consequences from that. When you are in an athletic contest, would you remember, here's what I was thinking of on the plane today. You might not. I think her name was Rosie Ruiz. New York Marathon. Remember that? Clever, wasn't it? It almost worked. Worked for about 3 or 4 days. She evidently jogged in place and worked up a pretty good, I must say, perspiration because she is a female. She worked up a good sweat. And about 3 miles from the end of the marathon, she charged through the crowd and she was the first place woman to cross the line of the New York Marathon until all of a sudden somebody said, we saw her leave the crowd at like mile number 24. And lo and behold, they went and they checked amateur photographs, and there she was, standing in the crowd. And she was stripped in great humiliation of the crown of the... Was it Boston or New York? Boston, wasn't it? Right here. Right here. Speak that to your pride. No, but she was stripped of the crown because she had not strived lawfully. Do you understand that there is a way of doing the work of God that is right? And there are ways of actually doing the work of God that are wrong. And I think one of the things that we will face, perhaps at the Bema, and it causes me a bit of terror at times, is that our motives even for serving the Lord will be gone into. And if they are not absolutely pure in the service of the Lord, then I was about to say, heaven help us. But heaven can't at that point. Anybody who wars will never be entangled with the affairs of life. Anybody who strives as an athlete for mastery, they'll never be crowned unless they do it lawfully. Finally, into the realm of the farmer, and we must leave this, the husbandman who labors must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say. Now he says in verse 10, I endure all things. Critical verse. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In the next few verses, the apostle goes back to a great section from the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus Himself even says these words, if we are dead with Him, we will also live with Him. Jim Elliot, that martyr, old beyond his years and mature beyond his years, possibly the best known of the martyrs, of the five martyrs of the in Ecuador amongst the now known as the Wironi people. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And those words, actually written by a young fellow in his early 20s, cannot be improved upon. That's exactly what the apostle is talking about with his son in the faith here. He said, if we are dead with him, we will also live with him. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. Now, if we deny him, he will deny us. This doesn't mean that we will not be saved. We will have a huge loss of reward, though. And here's what we're faced with. It's stark. On this side, it is this choice. I understand that if I live to 100, that's still just 100. And relative to an eternity that will never end, that's like one grain of sand from off one beach somewhere in the world. It's nothing compared to eternity. And so I will go in for the service of the Lord Jesus. Period. I will not deny Him. They're the people that will reign. There are others who say, you know, yeah, I understand that. I actually think it's true. But there are things that I want. Maybe when I'm 55, I'll get serious about these things. But until then, I have things that I want to do. I have neighborhoods I want to be able to afford to live in. I have cars that I want to be able to drive. On and on we go. And these people actually end up, they are saved. But they are people with very, very spiritual short-sightedness. And unfortunately, they make a choice. And they deny the service that God has called them to. And in such there will come a day when I am sure they will absolutely be heartbroken. It'll take place seconds after they see Him face to face for the very first time, and they will realize how futile and stupid it was to go in for what they did. It's called denying Him. But if we don't believe, if our faith is shaken and weak, He remains faithful because He cannot go back on His word. Arguably the key verse in 2 Timothy is verse 15. Study, he says, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, I think we sometimes focus on the first part of this verse, possibly at the expense of the last. And so if that's the case, I'd like to do it a little differently this evening with your permission. This is not to say that the first part is not important. It is absolutely important to be diligent towards winning the approval of God. Most people, I think, have an innate desire to be liked, to be accepted by people, to be approved of. I'm that way. I know some people and they are contrarians. If 99 people out of 100 want A, they will go for B just to be ornery. I'm not like that. I don't go along just to get along. But I think I like more being liked than I do disliked. And so to a degree, you are conditioned early in life to win the approval of parents, to win the approval of teachers. It transfers later on to win the approval of those who are your boss, to win the approval of that one that you're falling in love with, and on and on. And it's all to a degree important. But there's one person and one entity in the universe alone whose approval we really should strive for, and that is our God. After all, He owns us, and we are no longer our own. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. A workman. Notice the phrase. Again, we can't be sloppy. No shortcuts to this. Who needs not to be ashamed. Listen to this phrase, please. Rightly dividing the word of truth. This is critical. There is a fair amount in almost any branch of Christianity today that you could point to where the word of God is really rather wrongly divided. It's one thing if a person honestly doesn't have an understanding. You can't be that hard on them. But what if people honestly know something is wrong and still preach it? It's serious stuff, isn't it? It has to be serious. I have heard stuff, and I'm honestly not going to get specific tonight. But I've heard things from platforms that the people saying them had to know they weren't true. I'll name one. I heard chapel assemblies called the Table of Demons in 1 Corinthians 10 by a person who, I guess, maybe believed it. I saw him sometime afterwards. I said, "Do you really believe that?" He said, "Indeed I do." I said, "That's sort of sad. In fact, that's really very sad." That's just one example. Now, you cannot read 1 Corinthians 10 and believe that. You can't. You just can't. It's impossible. We need to keep things in their context. Dr. David Gooding, profound influence, I know, on Larry, also myself, maybe others here. You listen to the doc long enough, and I look forward to 2 weeks with him in Ireland this summer, Lord willing. You listen to him long enough, over and over again, he will say, if the author of this book is the Spirit of God, then please let him argue the context. He wrote it. You can't improve on it. Keep it in context. How old were you when you first realized that this phrase, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap"? How old were you when you first realized that's not a gospel text? It can be applied in the gospel. It's not a gospel text. It's in that whole context that of Christian stewardship. If we sow sparingly in our Christian finances, in our stewardship, we're going to reap sparingly. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We need to keep things in context, to let the Scriptures argue themselves and study towards rightly dividing the word of truth. It's critical. I think really there would be some people that would be shocked if they honestly had to do that. It would be the hardest thing for them. They'd have to relearn all their messages. And we need to just, I think, hammer this today. Study to do this, to show yourself approved unto God. Here are some other things. This is what a diligent workman will avoid. Profane or vain babblings. Pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Rather graphic language. And he says, they will increase unto more ungodliness. What's going to happen with this? If you start going into these things, off-color, slightly off-color jokes, this type of thing, they'll be just slightly double entendre, slightly off-color. But guess what's going to happen? They're going to keep growing. And you're going to get worse and worse and worse. Because that's human nature. We take the path of least resistance. We do it just almost by nature. And he says they're going to increase until even more ungodliness. But their words are going to eat like a cancer. That little, infinitely infinitesimal cell that doesn't even know what it's doing can get in and eventually eat and kill an entire living organism. Now there are two people who had imbibed the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They said that the resurrection is already past. Their names, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And unfortunately, they had actually overthrown the faith of some. Paul says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. Two seals here, divine and human. The Lord knows those that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now in this rather interesting section of a sanctified vessel and a selfless servant, verses 20 through the end of the chapter, he talks here about how we're vessels. And he said, regardless of how we're gifted, we are all vessels. There are some and they are gold and silver. There are others and they are wood and clay. Now there are some who believe that the wood and clay refer to unsaved people. I can't see it fully. I honestly believe these are those who are living carnal lives, like Hymenaeus and Philetus and perhaps others. There are some, gold and silver, they are prized, they are polished, they are put out on display. Their inherent beauty sets them apart as fit for the Master's use. They are not used for every day, but there are some that are. And they are wood and they are clay. They are vessels. We're all vessels. Some to dishonor, and that word really means a lack of honor, and some to honor. But he said, if a man will purge himself from the things that have preceded, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use. Could not agree more with what our brother said. Every one of us know ourselves better than anyone here knows us. We look within. We see the rottenness. Paul says, flee youthful lust. There's a lot of actives going on at the end of this chapter. He said, flee also youthful lust. I can remember when I was first saved, I was just shy of 13. Hard to believe, it's almost 20 years. But right after I was saved, I remember the first time that I had a terrible thought come into my mind. And it haunted me. And I went the next morning to my dad. He kept me up at night. And I went to my dad. I wish I had that sensitivity still to this day, truth be told. And I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I don't even know if I'm saved. He said, what? I said, you know, I had terrible thoughts last night. And he was so wise in the way he handled it. And it was wonderful. And so back then, I used to think, I hate these things that plague me and that tempt me. I hate them. I can't wait until I'm old, like 50. They won't bother me anymore. Now I've hit it. And some of the early ones maybe aren't as bad as they used to be. But for every one that has faded a bit, about 9 more have come in and replaced them. And youthful lusts become the lusts of middle years. And then even the lust of the aged. We all have them. We've got to flee them. These are things that can distract and absolutely detract from our usefulness for God. Flee also youthful lust. Rather than, here's another active, a positive one, follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It goes back now. Foolish and unlearned questions, avoid, stay away from them, knowing that they gender strife. Nothing wrong with questions. Iron sharpens iron. It's a great thing when brothers with the right attitude question one another. There are certain things that we have strength in. They're areas maybe of a bit of expertise in the Word of God that someone else has that we don't. We all think differently. We all look at the same statue from a different vantage point. And we look at the same section of Scripture at times from a different vantage point. That's not a weakness. That's awesome strength in the body of Christ. It's great that way. There's nothing wrong with questions. But these aren't just questions. This is foolish and unlearned questions. Avoid. This is a person who instantly just wants to cause trouble, to be a contrarian, and to actually gender strife. Look, if you would, please, at verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. I used to think that preachers were the Lord's servants. Hopefully we all are. But we are all the Lord's servants. I have to say, when it comes to my involvement, when I go to an assembly as a visitor, if I've been invited there, there may be things there that I don't agree with. My lips are sealed unless the Lord directs me to that section of Scripture. I'm not an elder there. I will not answer for anything that goes on there, if indeed there's something wrong. I have to keep my nose clean, not get involved in a fight. There are times that people want you to get involved in mediating certain things that are ugly. They may be individual situations. They may be a whole assembly problem. And all you can really do scripturally is point them to the Word of God and give them a thus saith the Lord, and you've got to walk away from it. We can't get involved in the middle of fights. Our usefulness, our effectiveness would be utterly compromised if we allowed ourselves to fight. If you fight, you necessarily then take one side, which means you have alienated another side. And one of the great things that perhaps you can do is maybe be a peacemaker to bring people that are warring together with the Word of God open in front of them. Servant of the Lord cannot strive. Rather, be gentle unto all, quick to teach, and forbearing. Ooh, this is hard. I'm a very easygoing person. My wife would tell you that if she were here. 28 years yesterday, she has lived with me. What a lucky... Anyway, 20... And I'm usually a pretty easygoing person. There are a few... Everybody here have a hot button or two? I have a few. And one of them... One of the few is monopolistic people. Do you ever get somewhere, Larry, do you ever have this, where there's somebody that stands this far from you and you can't get away from them? You might have 30 people you want to talk to, you can't get away from them. We had in our assembly that commended me, we had one. Great guy, very used of the Lord. It's just, he was so excited about everything that he was doing. And back then I was traveling about 280 or 90 days a year. I was getting back there 4 Sundays a year, once a quarter, and I wanted to see everybody in the assembly, and I couldn't. And if I would put my hand on his arm to turn away and just reach over and shake hands with somebody else, he would move right in between, right like that. One time, honest truth, I was hunched over as we do, like this, before the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, and I really was praying about 10 minutes before the meeting started. He came up, banged me on the shoulder, got down on his knees, took me out of my prayer, and started the conversation 10 minutes before the breaking of bread. He was just that type. And he still is. But nonetheless, I remember one day I just could not get away. Kept walking back towards the car, and he would get back in front of me. And I got into the car, and the kids were all back going. And Carol says to me, when we drive out and turn onto New Hampshire Avenue, why don't you open the window and let out about a 15-second primal scream? I said, you think it would help? She says, yeah, I want to hear it. She says, because you are about as hot as I've ever seen you. I said, it's so frustrating. She said, when are you going to realize that you have a little work to do on forbearance? I said, I said, I've lived with you all these years. I said, yeah, you're right. You are absolutely right. Think of how he forbears with us. How many times have you and I sinned today? How many times have we wandered? How many times have we thought things we ought not? And He continually, in love, forbears with us. So ought we treat one another. And we must do this, verse 25 says, in our teaching, with meekness. If you stand with an open Bible before you, teaching, with apparent arrogance, that is a dichotomy that's 180 degrees opposite of what it should be. It has no place in meekness. It's not weakness. Instructing those that will oppose, if perchance God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may awaken themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are literally taken alive by him at his will. Gentle teaching in patience and humility. In so doing, the carnal will repent. They'll come to understand the truth, and they will hopefully come then to their spiritual senses and escape the snares of the enemy. The perseverance of the preacher. Well, have a good evening and a good rest. And Lord willing, we hope to see some of you tomorrow. May God bless His Word. Father, we are so grateful for the Word of God. It is this. The promise is that it will never return empty. And we are thankful, our Father, for these varying places that we have shared and read from the Word of God. And yet, Father, when it's all said and done, we recognize that this is, every bit of it, a building thing. A city is being built for us, even as we speak. A city four square, massive in its scope and in its size, and unparalleled in its beauty. And Father, as staggering as it will be for eternity to dwell therein, above and beyond everything else, our eyes will be fixed on one person, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we give thanks for Him. We're thankful for His death, for His burial and resurrection, and for His ascension. We're thankful that done is the work that saves, once and forever done. Finished is that righteousness that clothes us, the unrighteous ones. So that now, subdued by sovereign grace, our spirits long for Thine embrace. We're thankful, our Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for His Word. We're thankful for fellowship and for hospitality. We're thankful for this day of holy convocation coming apart in conference. A Memorial Day weekend, and there are so many other things to do. And yet, Father, we are grateful for each one who has come to learn from the Word of God. The promise is that it will never return empty. To drive it deep into our hearts, every word that we have heard, even perhaps, Father, what we have said, drive it deeply into our hearts. And grant that as a result of our coming together this weekend, our lives might actually change for the glory alone of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in His precious name. Amen.